Ezekiel 22, verse 8, we read these words, "Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Thou hast despised mine holy things." And then Ezekiel 44, if you'll jump over there, and again, verse number 8, we read these words, "And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourselves." So Ezekiel 22:8, "Thou hast despised mine holy things." Ezekiel 44:8, "And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. We're going to look at a lot of verses in the Bible, either look at them or have read to them to us. And Lord, we would ask, God, that you'd really stir within us a sense of the holiness of God. And Lord, may we not just think about this for an evening or for a few minutes, but Lord, may this build throughout the month as we preach and teach on this subject of holiness. May we have an understanding of it, a grasp of it. Lord, may we, please, dear God, let the Bible define you as a holy God and what you have ascribed holiness to. And may it not be said, dear God, of the Church of Jesus Christ, at least this church, that we despised holy things, that we failed to keep the charge of your holy things. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach teach a series of message on Wednesday night entitled Holy Things. Holy Things. We'll have Holy Things Part 1, Holy Things Part 2, Holy Things Part 3, Holy Things Part 4. There's several things that God has said in his Bible are holy. Now, before we start to list these things, we need to get a little bit of a grasp of what the word holy means. And we'll just let the Bible define itself. We'll, I think, get more and more of a sense of it the more verses that we read. But as far as if you were to go to the Hebrew definition of the word holy, the Greek definition of the word holy, Hebrew from the Old Testament, Greek from the New Testament, you would get a sense of these thoughts. Holy, what does it mean? What does holiness mean? What does the word holy mean? It means a sacred place or thing. Yes, folks, listen to me. There are still some things that are sacred. Sacred. It means a sanctity. It means a consecrated thing, a dedicated thing, a set apart thing, a hallowed thing. It, by the way, you look at the word holiness in the Greek, and it's just got this in parentheses, because the root word literally comes from this thought, an awful thing. Now, a lot of times we think of the word awful as something bad, but I don't think that that's the sense here. It's almost like it is a holy thing, is something that has such divine magnitude that it causes us as humans to have to take a step back. And so an awful thing, a sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated. These are the words that are connected with the word holy. Young people, there are some things that are holy. There's some things we don't joke about. There's some things we don't kid about. There's some things we don't throw dirt at. We don't talk down. We don't kid about. And now the world will. But there's, as a Christian, there are some things that are sacred and some things that ought to be treated very sacredly. Ezekiel is sent as a prophet to a doomed nation. He's not there saying, "Here, God sent me to give you the formula for how you can prevent judgment from coming." He came there to say, "Judgment is coming." And one of the reasons that God gives for Ezekiel to deliver to the people is, you've despised, remember what I say about the word despise? You have undervalued mine holy things. You've not kept charge of mine holy things. And I believe this. I believe every Christian ought to consider them a caretaker of the holy things of God. I think every church ought to consider itself a caretaker of the holy things of God. I think every pastor ought to consider himself a caretaker of the holy things of God. And we have failed. I'm going to say this. I believe as a whole, the churches in America have failed in keeping some things sacred and some things holy. And so I want to hit a reset button. I want to teach on these things on Wednesday night. I want to preach probably every Sunday morning in January on the subject of holiness. And folks, I believe this. If we could start the first 31 days of 2013 just getting a sense of the holiness of God and the importance of holiness in our own individual lives, we could have a great start on a brand new year. Pray for me as I do this and teach on this tonight. Number one, let me say this. God is holy. God is holy. If we're going to start talking about holiness, we need to start with God. You can break it down to the members of the triune God. Every one of them, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, every single one of them you'll find strongly connected scriptural support that proclaims their holiness. In John 17:11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee," Jesus praying to God, "I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are." Jesus, when praying to God the Father, called him Holy Father. In Revelation 4, verse 8, we're going to see this as we teach through the book of Revelation on Sunday morning in our adult class. "And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." These four beasts have one primary job, and their primary job is to position themselves before the throne of God and proclaim forever his holiness. God the Father is a holy God. You say, "Preacher, come on. Everybody knows this." No, they don't. Watch this, folks. You know what? Man is trying to recreate God in his image. Instead of realizing that we're created in the image of God, man is trying to recreate God in his image. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about churches. If you want a very simple definition of the new contemporary church movement, is they are attempting to redefine God. They want a God that's not offended by sin. They want a God that's not separated from sin. They want a God that's not above sin. They want a God that winks at sin, accepts sin. That's what they want. That's the God that they want to worship. Oh, she said, "Well, preacher, they worship the same God we do." No, they don't. Not if they don't worship a holy God. Because you cannot worship God without worship him in the beauty of his holiness. And so, folks, let's allow God to be who he is. Let's proclaim him for who he is. Let's accept him for who he is. I got an idea. Let's stop trying to bring him up and let's let him bring us, or bring him down. Let's let him bring us up. You see, Peter's going to proclaim, before we get down to the end of this study, Peter, through inspiration, is going to proclaim, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God says. God says, "Don't bring me down to what you are. I am holy." You are to try to elevate yourself with the help of the Spirit of God to be what I am, not make me down to what you are. God the Father is holy. By the way, God the Son is holy. God the Son is holy. Mark chapter 1, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." This is an amazing story, by the way. There's a man in the synagogue. This isn't one of these demon-possessed people he met out wandering around through the graveyards. There was somebody in the church house with an unclean spirit. By the way, if you read the entire context of this, this man cries out during the preaching when Jesus begins to preach. You know, let me just say this. Preaching will reveal the spirit of a man. Preaching will reveal what type of spirit is in control of every person who comes in and claims to be a Christian. you know. But it was during the preaching, when Jesus was preaching, that a man with an unclean spirit cries out, saying, watch this, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Capital H, holy, capital O, one of capital G, God. You know what? Jesus is holy. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Isn't it interesting that Peter here, when he preaches, he makes sure that he includes the holiness of Jesus Christ in the presentation of the gospel. Now listen, folks, Jesus Christ is holy. God the Father's holy. Jesus Christ is holy. You know, there ought to be something just go through the heart of a truly born-again Christian to hear somebody blaspheme the name of God. Hear somebody rattle off God's name in a string of other words that couldn't be repeated from this pulpit, shouldn't be repeated from the mouth of any person. I mean, for someone to use Jesus Christ's name as a curse word in blasphemy, they're listen, he's holy. He's holy. You young people, listen to me. Don't you get caught up in a bunch of nonsense. A lot of these silly things and abbreviations they're using on texting. You ever type OMG, I hope God just I hope he spanks you real good. Well, I meant, oh my gosh, oh, give me a break. You're just trying to, you know, baptize filth. No, you meant what you meant. You meant what's in your heart. And listen, God is a holy God. God is a holy God. I've taken our young people to youth activities and with other churches and listen to kids from other youth groups, literally just in talk with you. Oh my God, oh my God. And I want to walk over there and get a hold of them, shake them real good. What in the world are you saying? You know, good night. God is a holy God. Jesus, his son, is holy. I'm just giving you sample verses. We could have about read most of the evening. Let me say this. God the Spirit is also holy. If you were to take some time and you were to go through this word holy and search it out in the New Testament, you'll find that not even close. Most of the time, the word holy is presented in connection with the Spirit of God, either the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And again, I'll give you three verses, and there's literally dozens of them. Matthew 12:31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. You know, folks, be careful about that. I say it from time to time. I've got an obligation. You better be careful you messing around with what you ascribe to the Spirit of God. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God is a serious, serious, serious situation. And I don't know where all that blasphemy line runs, but I'm going to tell you, I've listened to Christians say things that literally just makes my blood run cold and sends chills up my spine. They want to do wrong, and then they want to say, well, I the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me about it. As if he's okay with it. His silence must mean that it's okay. You know, I don't know where all this is, where the line is, but you're in the neighborhood of blasphemy when you start using the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as an excuse to do or say things that you shouldn't do or say. Be very careful. See, when the Spirit of God is working in an individual, he'll always lead them towards holiness. He'll always lead them in that direction. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits. There's many spirits. Again, some of the folks that are worshiping another God, not my God, but still in a church, well, they'll have these little flesh sessions, and then after they get done, everybody walk out and, boy, couldn't you feel the Spirit tonight? What could you feel? I could feel the Spirit tonight. Isn't it interesting? That's what they say. That's what they call him. They always say, oh, man, I felt the Spirit tonight. You know, go on their go on and listen to their programming on TV. They're always talking about the Spirit. And you know what the Spirit bore witness with me today? Isn't it interesting they never use his first name? Isn't it interesting they hardly ever use his first name? Well, there may have been some spirit you felt. There's a whole invisible creation. There's all kinds of spirits out there. I mean, that which is not seen isn't all good. There's spirits active everywhere. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits whether they be of God. Well, yeah, but it felt like God's spirit. Well, devil himself, come an angel of light. Come on. What I'm saying is this. Well, how do you discern then? I don't know. Was the flesh exalted or was the spirit helped? Okay, was God glorified or was man lifted up? What was energized? What was activated? Okay. Did the end result lift us up in pride and make us feel about good about ourselves or bring us down in humility and realization that in the presence of a holy God, what have any of us really got to say? And so just be careful, folks, because if there's something that needs to be proclaimed afresh and anew from the pulpits of America, it's this simple statement. God is holy. God is holy. John chapter 20, verse 22, and when he had said this, speaking of Jesus, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, it's interesting. You'll get folks, and the charismatic movement has created such a really confusion, and even in the heart of a lot of good people, I think sincere people. But this false doctrine of speaking in an unknown tongue, this false doctrine of being filled or baptized with the Spirit after salvation as a result of speaking in tongues. And by the way, I don't know where you're at, what your background is. I'm not picking on you. I'm telling you the truth. And I can show you. I can sit down with you. I can explain it to you if you have any confusion about it. But it's always interesting to me. I think I told you the story about when I was back in the days when I was driving a public school bus, and a little Pentecostal girl kept preaching her doctrine and wanting me to come to her revival meetings and all of these things. And she would get on the bus sometimes. She sat behind me and said, boy, we had a service last night. I said, is that right? She said, yes, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, good. And she said, she'd come back the next night. We had a service last night. And I was thinking, boy, they have a lot of services, and they do. I think this particular church, they went to church all day Sunday, and then they went Monday night, and they went Wednesday night, and then they went Friday night, and they went Saturday night, and they went all day Sunday. And she's always in church and always getting filled with the Spirit. And so I said to her one time, I finally said to her one day, how many church services do you have? And she explained, as I just did, her schedule. I think there was only two nights they didn't have services. And I said, and most of the people that come, do they get filled with the Spirit? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they speak in tongues. They get filled with the Spirit. And I asked her, I said, when do y'all go soul winning? I mean, if you're in church all the time, when do you go witness to anybody? And she didn't even know what I was talking about. Watch this. Didn't even know what I was talking about. Now, folks, the sad part about it is one of the terrible things about false doctrine is it just puts people on a religious hamster wheel where they're running as fast as they can, but they're not getting anywhere. And here they were gathering together with the purpose of displaying their spirituality with the ability to conjure up the speaking of tongues, and yet the Bible's very clear. Did you hear it? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Holy Spirit doesn't fill somebody so that they can speak in an unknown tongue, come back the next night and fill them so they can speak in an unknown tongue. He fills a person so that they can be empowered to go out and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I wish I had time to teach on all of that, but there's so many grievous doctrines being taught, unsound, unhealthy, false doctrines being taught in connection with the person of the Holy Ghost. But let me say this, folks, he is holy. He is holy. Let me have you go to Romans chapter number 1. We'll have you look at a few scriptures now. Romans chapter number 1. Look at the first two verses, the introductory verses of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1 and the first two verses. We've seen, first of all, that God is holy. We're going to spend these Wednesday nights talking about holy things. Number 2, folks, the scriptures are holy. The scriptures are holy. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the what? Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. Isn't that good? Go over to Romans chapter 7. Let's move over just a few chapters. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 12. Notice this, Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And so both the law and the commandment is holy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now there's some things, young people, that ought to be treated very sacredly. Don't you get in the habit of joking around about God. I mean this, you be careful about the same things you say about a holy God. You know, you'll hear your pastor kid about some things, but you'll see that I walk a wide circle around certain areas. And you know what? God is not something that ought to be joked about. God is holy. He's separate. He's sacred. He's hands off, okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you'll look at verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here in verse number 15 again, through divine inspiration, Paul pens these words, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Young people, I want you, from the youngest of you, to have impressed upon you that this is a holy book. You see what it says right there on the spine of your Bible there? That's the right title for this book right here. I'm just not going to buy any copy of the Bible, even if it's King James, that calls it anything but this. Just, you know, we take in our churches, we decide that we need to rename them something cool, you know. So now we have the Bridge. Where do you go to church? I go to the Bridge. We go to the Crossing, you know. We go to the Lighthouse. I think, why don't you just go to church, you know. They don't even use the word church in it, you know. It's not, I go to the Bridge Church. It's, I go to the Bridge. Well, I go to the Bridge too when I'm going to go fishing. You know, what is this? You know, what? Why all of a sudden are they afraid of the word church? Why is church? I think church is a Bible word. You know what? The church has bought into the lie that we've got to be non-offensive. What we've got to do is package ourselves in such a way so that we remove anything that could be an element that would cause people who've been turned off from church to come to church. You ever thought that maybe the reason they've been turned off from coming to church is because they heard the word of God and got under conviction of sin, and they didn't want to hear that? Okay, we're not supposed to make the church palatable to the world. Okay, so be careful. Now, again, we got these Bibles. I don't know what everybody's got. I may look around here a little bit, but you know, all of a sudden they get these Bibles that have these weird titles on them. How about, here's a good title, Holy Bible. Holy Bible. Now, if you have a King James Bible and it's got some, you know, little weird title, just buy a Bible cover, I guess, and put it in Bible cover. You know, one of them little Bible purses some of you carry, you know, do that. But I just want to carry around something that says Holy Bible. Holy Bible. You know why? Because the scriptures are holy. Now, watch this. Do we really believe that? I mean, we can amen it, but do we believe it? You see, folks, when I pick up this book every morning and sit down and read it, I have a sense that I am handling something that's very sacred. Okay, the words that I'm going to read are holy words, sacred words. It might cause you to slow down a little bit. It might cause you to think a little bit. It's not daydreaming time. Okay, it's not daydreaming time. It's not skim as fast as I can time. These are holy words. Okay, if this holy Bible says something, it ought to be treated sacredly. It ought not to be ignored. It ought not to be excused away. These are holy scriptures. Holy scriptures. You know, these are able to make you wise into salvation. I mean, there's nothing that you needed to know that got excluded from this book. This is what you need to know. These are holy words. By the way, let's just go on a little step here. That's why you want to talk about some of the things your preacher will fight about? You start messing with holy words, you got to fight. I have no patience with it. You decide you're going to start just messing around with holy words so that you can go down and get a copyright and make a few bucks, you got a fight on your hands. Okay? You want to start telling everybody these words aren't inspired, you got a fight on your hands. That they're not preserved, you got a fight on your hands. Because you know what? These are holy. They're holy. And now, listen to me. They ought to be treated holy as you sit in your home and read them. True? Well, they ought to be treated holy as you sit in the pew and listen to them. They're holy words. They're holy words. A lot of Christians, listen to me. I'm you're not offending me. But a lot of Christians get the mentality where if there's something that they don't like, they'll just say, I don't agree with Pastor Ross on that. Well, listen to me. If what I'm saying, you got your King James Holy Bible open and you look down and what I'm saying is the same thing that thing's saying, your problem's not with me. Your problem's not with me. If I could give a bunch of young preachers some good advice, it'd be this. Same thing that Paul was directed to tell Timothy by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's this: preach the word. Just preach the word. If I learned anything from my daddy, it's, you know what, this thing's powerful enough, it'll do what needs to be done. You just preach it. Amen. You just preach it. Just whatever it says, holler it. Okay? Whatever it says, just keep pointing at it. And if the entire culture says, well, I don't believe it, you just decide you're going to believe it anyway. Okay? See, folks, listen to me. Say, preacher, is this abortion thing, are we getting into politics? Listen, that's not a political issue. That's a biblical issue. Look at right up here. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. And we're going to get into anything that's a biblical issue. You know, it's a biblical issue. Okay? I'm gonna have a fun time preaching on this. But you know, the right to keep and bear arms is a biblical principle. Long before it was ever written in the Constitution of the United States. Okay, I'm going to preach a message on biblical right to keep and bear arms. I may read a portion of the Constitution, some part in it, but that's not the basis of my belief in that. The basis of my belief is that God's holy word has given us that right. And they want to politicize issues. To me, it's not a political issue. Homosexuality is not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. Now, they're going to try to make it a political issue. That's what they're going to do. They're going to say, well, if you're going to deal with political matter from the pulpit, wait a minute. I'm not dealing with political matter. I'm just preaching the Word of God. Okay? And so what we've got to do is we've got to understand the Bible has something to say about the sins of this age, because there's no new thing under the sun. And I promise you, what you see today, you can go back and find throughout time most any sin that's out there. And you'll find the basis of it throughout history. And you know what? The Bible's always stood against it, and the devil's always been for it. Yeah, right. talked about this, and I mentioned it when we were in our Sunday school class. Not all of you are in there, of course, but I was talking about this issue of abortion. We just hit this when we were going through the miracles of, we spent 2 weeks talking about the miracles of Christmas, the miracle of divine protection. You go back to Revelation chapter number 12. Can you see this? Now, you talk about a scene, brother. You want to pull back the curtain a little bit and see the invisible world for a minute? Okay? This is where I start getting goosebumps when I start talking about this. But you get in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3, where that red dragon is poised before the woman as she is getting ready to give birth to devour him the minute that he is born, the moment that he's born. And I think to myself about partial birth abortion. Brother, there's a spirit in that room. Think about, we talk about divine protection. We're talking about the Herod and his attempt to destroy the Christ child by going in and sending a decree and slaughtering. I mean, folks, come on. We read these words, but have you ever just been around Blessed Hope Baptist Church afterwards and watch these little 1.5 and 2 toddlers running around here and realize every one of them would have been slaughtered at the command of Herod? Why? Now think about this. Here is the devil poised before the woman, which is Israel, who's getting ready to give birth to the Messiah, and to destroy him as soon as he's born. So what Herod did, folks, that's just a puppet on a string. Oh, Herod, how could he? Herod, it was the red dragon using Herod. And if you want to look who's behind the curtain when it comes to the destruction of innocent blood and the slaying and slaughtering of innocent blood, it's Satan himself. He's a murderer, a liar and a murderer. He's been that from the beginning. Okay? He's the one that whispered in the ear of Cain, kill your brother. Okay? He's the one that started. He's the one that birthed it. He's the one that's behind it. Now, the reason I'm going to quit right now, but listen to me. The reason I a few minutes ago said, hey, we can't wait to start praying around here. You start making bleeps on the devil's radar, he's not going to ignore it. Well, preacher, wouldn't it be better if we just laid low? It probably would be, but I'm bored. I'm just bored. I get bored and I decide, you know what, let's see if we can start something, you know. But no, you know what? We got to stand up for some things. We got to stand up for some things. And you say, I don't understand why the majority of the world believes this stuff, because we're too quiet. You know, you think about this, and I'm not going to preach on it tonight, but abortion, this whole issue is, you know, folks, if there's an out of sight, out of mind issue, out of sight, out of mind national shame, national tragedy, it's abortion. The average person went through the past 365 days, and you know what? They didn't have to think about it one time. They didn't think about it one time. 3,000 babies a day being slaughtered, and they didn't have to think. You know why? Because it's all done away in some little sanitized clinic somewhere. They never see it. They never see it. Preacher, how do you feel about those pictures that show an aborted fetus? I think everybody ought to see one from time to time. Look right up here. See, what we want to do is we want to do this and we want to hide it. We want it to just be a word. We don't want it to be a reality. Now, I think you ought to use great wisdom. I really mean this. I think you ought to use great wisdom in what we do and where the lines are. But do I think that every American ought to have to look at the true results of an abortion? I absolutely do. Somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I will always say, this is what I ask them. Have you ever seen a picture of an aborted baby? Well, I think that's disgusting. I think people that show that's wrong. Wait a minute. Wait, you said you were for it. You're for it, but you don't want to look at it. You don't want to face it. You don't want to see it, but you're for it. What I'm saying is this. Go look. Then come back and tell me if you're for it. You know, and for a few days here, for a month, people in the area is going to have to think about it a little bit. They're going to have to think about it a little bit, and rightfully so. 40 years, my goodness sakes, how did we get to this place? One of the things I'm going to preach on, I think, Sunday morning is confessing the sins of a nation. Nehemiah, and we see it in other places in the Bible, And when Nehemiah got on his knees, he didn't just confess his own sins. He confessed the sins of a nation. We're going to talk about those things. We need in America, from the church all the way out into society, we need an old-fashioned sackcloth and ashes level of repentance before a holy God, because we really have despised holy things. We've refused to be the caretaker of some holy things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd do something in our hearts, Lord. Stir some things in our hearts, God. I would pray, dear God, that there would be an understanding. We've just covered a couple things here tonight. But, Lord, even now as we pray, I would pray, dear God, there'd be a sense of your holiness amongst this group of people. I pray, Lord, as they go to their quiet prayer times in the days ahead, and they bow their head and they say, Dear Heavenly Father, and thank you, God, for being willing to be our Father. But Lord, may somewhere in the time spent in speaking with you and before you, may we get a sense of the holiness of God. Revelation, you can't find God without white or light. And there's something wonderful and pure and clean and unspotted. Something, Lord, that we really can't understand as sinful men. Lord, we see John in chapter 1, and before the presence and appearance of Jesus Christ in his glory, and the Bible says, John said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. God, I pray sometime during the month of January, every single Christian in this room will have that kind of a moment before the holiness of God. And pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others our calling, do not pass me by. These people, these good people, deserve a preacher that has a grasp on the holiness of God. So Lord, help us. Help us as we handle this precious book in the days ahead. May we be reminded of the fact that these are holy scriptures. May we treat them very sacredly. May we understand that this is a consecrated book. These are holy words. Now, Lord, help us, Lord, to touch them and read them and listen to them and think upon them and meditate upon them as if they are holy words from a holy God. Help us, dear God, as we take this month-long journey, Lord, and seek to understand better your holiness, we pray.